I want to talk about who is our appointed leader. So let's just pray. God, we ask you that you would just stir us up, Lord, with your presence, that you would just open us up to hear, to listen in the spirit realm, to be good receivers this morning. Lord, we just ask you to breathe life. We ask you to awaken us, Lord. Shake us up, wake us up. Thank you, Jesus. My husband has granted me permission to use him as an example. And I wish more churches would do this, because you need to know if you're in the right church. You need to know if you're following the right person. Are they taking you where you want to go? And then you need to know that person inside and out. You know, a lot of religion has presented to us this self-righteous testimony of the pastor of the church, so that you think he's somebody that's better than you, somebody who walks in a holier place than you walk, and somebody who's not supposed to have sin and not supposed to irritate people and not let you down and all those things. But that's a false image, because there's only one God. We're the sinners who follow the holy God. And when we try to look like we're all perfect or different, to the extent that when sinners come, they feel like they're not welcome. They feel like, I could never live that life. Or, you know, I used to have the image that all the priests and preachers and pastors were all holy men of God, and that they lived a clean and pure and awesome life. And, you know, then I went and joined a church and got to know my pastor and found out he was just a sinner like me. And he kept sinning in front of me and letting me down and disappointing me. And, you know, Harvey and I used to say, somebody can't really be a good, strong part of the body until they've been let down and disappointed. And then they got back up and survived that and decided they're following Christ and that all men are sinners. So, you know, you kind of got to get over this wanting the man you follow to be perfect. So we need to know who is the leader God has appointed us to follow. And for Burning Bush, Apostle Harvey Hampton is the leader. Why? He's probably not smarter than everybody in this room. He does have a really high IQ. He tries to hide that. That helps you feel better, you know. He tries to hide that IQ and just talk like a hillbilly. But he really does have a high IQ. But that's not why God appointed him here. It doesn't have to make sense to us. What we need to know is this: where I belong. Am I in the place where I belong? And that has a lot to do with the leader you're going to follow. Where is he going? What is his vision? Do you fit that vision? Because if you don't, then you need to go find a man that has a vision that bears witness in your spirit and follow him. Now, Burning Bush is a little bit different than some other churches in that we feel that we carry a vision that includes releasing others who have different visions. So, you know, in that, you don't have to want to do exactly what this church is going to do, but we want to develop you and send you out to do what God called you to do. But there is a greater vision here. There is a greater vision that everyone should be in agreement about. So if you have prayed and you have sought the Lord and you know that this is where he wants you planted, then you need to know your leader here. If this is not your place and you're going somewhere else, then pray and get to know your leader there. So let's understand Apostle Harvey Hampton. Let me start by stating the obvious. He is not normal. That's a fact we can't deny. He is not your normal type of a leader. He doesn't lead the way most other pastors lead. And he's not going to become like them. We've had a lot of people come here that thought their mission in life was to try to change him, try to make him behave the way other pastors behave and do what they're doing. No matter how hard that has been attempted, no one has ever succeeded in that, and they're not going to. I've been asked by some of the pastors where Harvey and I went during training and others where we visited, as he does some strange things that he does, they ask me, is he for real or is he doing this stuff for attention? I mean, back when he first got saved, and he came to the church over in Pontiac, he didn't know church lingo, but Whenever they started preaching, he jumped out of his seat and yelled, "Hot dog!" Nobody else in the church ever yelled, "Hot dog!" But that was his amen. And that's just how he is. But my answer has always been, he's real. What you see in church is what we see at home. What you see out in the stores is what we see at church and at home. He is real. This is who he is all of the time. He's a little different at the end of the night because he's worn himself out and he does have a quiet, you know, he has a time when he just gets quiet and he doesn't want to talk anymore. But all the things he does is him. Yes, he's real. And yes, he does like attention. He is the little boy who probably, before he met the Lord, did crazy things at school for attention. Of course he likes attention. But he's also somebody who's humble enough to say, "I want you to share everything about me because I want my people to know me inside and out. Good, bad, ugly, all of it." We mentioned this on Wednesday night. Harvey has a lot in common with the character Monk on television. If you've ever watched that character Monk, now, he doesn't act just like Monk. He doesn't need wipes every time he touches anything. That would be Dudley. That one's not Harvey. But like Monk, he's quirky, he's odd. You know, if you've ever seen it, Monk is a very strange, unusual, quirky guy. I mean, some people wonder if he's got a mental problem. I guess he kind of does. He goes to a psychiatrist 2 times a day. Not, you know, he has a session at 10 and another one at 3. So, yeah, he needs some psychiatric help. Harvey doesn't do that. I'm talking about Monk. Monk, not Harvey. I said he's not like him in every way. But Monk is unique. No one can do, in that movie, no one can do what Monk does. He is a brilliant detective. However, he lost his detective badge because he was so quirky and he did so many things that offended people or upset them. And they took his badge away. But then they have to call him in as a special consultant because they can't solve the crime without him. He was gifted by, I mean, let's pretend this is real, he would have been gifted by God to be an intelligent detective. I love to think about his wife who died. Forgot her name. Trudy. I believe I forgot Trudy's name. But he has flashbacks. And in the flashbacks, like when they were in school together, all the people either didn't remember Monk at all, didn't know who he was, but Trudy, she was popular and pretty, and everybody remembered Trudy. What they did remember about Monk was how weird he was. He kept going down to the refreshment room and defrosting the freezer while other people were playing ping pong. I mean, he did these crazy, weird things. And they all laughed at him. They called him Captain Cool. And it wasn't because he was cool. It was because he kept defrosting the freezer. He was obsessed with that. But what Trudy, whenever you saw her in his past, she was always just admiring him, loving him, talking about how brilliant he was. She saw his gifting. She saw who he was created to be, and what was good about him. Now, you can go to any church, and you can tear your pastor apart. You can tear your leader down. You can find everything that's wrong with him, and there will be a list. Or you can look for his call and his gifting in God. And this is not only the leader, that's each other. We can look at each other and see, who is this person in God? What is the gifting? What has God called him to do? And keep seeing them like that. It's kind of like what moms do with their children. Moms do that with their children. Everybody else says, "Hey, your son's the axe murderer." And she goes, "But inside, he's really a good boy. He's really got a tender heart. He's only like that because the other boys beat him up and called him names." And mom sees whatever potential God had put in that child. She keeps seeing it. And that's what we need to do with each other. Just keep seeing the true potential. If we look around and say, there's the worship leader, there's the watchman, there's pastors over there, there's intercessors, there's the apostle. If we would look around and see our identity in Christ and stop looking at the sin, we'd be able to put together a really strong body here and be what God wants us to be. So Harvey does have some oddities, like Monk. I'm not going to go through the elevator again. I shared that the other night, how he was trapped in an elevator and kept hitting the lobby, 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 driving them crazy, punching that lobby button and saying lobby, lobby, lobby. So I won't tell that whole story again. The point is that Monk was brilliant in what God created him to do. I mean, if this were a true story. However, his brain worked different. The way he reasoned things out was different. His path of logic didn't follow the normal. Now, Harvey's path of logic has a lot of rabbits on it. We know that when Harvey starts out to make a point, he starts at point A, and there is a point Z, and he hits every letter on the alphabet en route to get to the Z, and then it all ties together. That's his way he thinks. So you just follow all those things, keep going. They were going to make, they're going to connect. In the end, they're going to get there. He thinks different. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, though. I want to look at that for a minute. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. This is one of Harvey's favorite verses, not to think that he is sufficient, but to completely rely on the Spirit. His brain is connected different. He doesn't think exactly like we do. Harvey is a gifted man of God. He's not a detective. He's a gifted man of God. He's a called man of God. God created him to be an apostle of these end times. He gave him a more call. A call that kept saying, there is more, there is more, there is more. God kept drawing him to something more because God intends to do something more through him. He craves more of God because God stirs that craving in him. We mentioned the other night that he has God hugs. He doesn't hug the way other people hug. When Harvey hugs, he doesn't let go. And it doesn't matter if he just met you. When he hugs you, he feels that he's offering you the arms of God, and he wants to embrace you into that love of God, and he wants you to absorb it and take it. Now, most people are uncomfortable with that because we live in the America of social hug. You hug, you let go, you back up. If you're even in the huggy group, and if you're in church, you're in a huggy group. So you have to do the social, hi, hug, lean, back up. Harvey doesn't play surface things like that. If he's going to hug you, he's going to offer you the love of God. And he's going to hug you and hold you and let love flow. And you may be squirming saying, why doesn't he let go of me? That's one of his quirky things. But it's a God thing, and it's a good thing. He has the God hugs. Harvey's life is an open book. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 in verse 2. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty and walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, he's an open book. He does not have secrets. Everything in his life is open to you. He will tell you everything he feels and thinks. He'll confess every sin he ever did and the one he's doing right in the moment if he realizes it. He has no secrets. And he doesn't understand why anybody else should have any either. If you get healed when you're open and honest and real. So he doesn't know why anybody else would want to keep secrets. If he doesn't keep secrets, let's just all be open and real with each other. That's his philosophy. It's a good one. Most of us don't like it. We like him being open. We don't like him opening us. We don't like him reading our book to anyone else. But you need to, these are things you need to know about him. Because he lives wide open, he's not good at guarding your secrets. And know that up front. He's not the counselor who lives by the privacy rules of counseling, that whatever you speak to me in this session, I am sworn to secrecy. Basically, if you tell Harvey, he's going to tell. If need be, I mean, he's not a gossip, but if what you told him is going to help someone else, he's probably going to share it. He's probably going to pray for you out loud about it. So, see, if you know that already, and then if you tell him something you don't want repeated, it's really not his fault, it's yours. Don't tell him. If you need secret private counseling, go to the church counselor who has been gifted of God as a counselor to keep your secrets. They understand that. You should tell your business when you feel like telling it, not when somebody else does. That would be me, I hope. I'm not saying I have never told something I shouldn't. I used to share everything with my mother. And then when she shared it with someone else, I got mad at her. And I went, how can I get mad at her? I shouldn't have shared it with her. So I had to have some training in that. But honestly, that's just some people have the gifting that you can go there and tell them everything. Harvey has the gifting of total wide open honesty. And if he's that way with himself, then he doesn't understand why you want to keep anything secret. So you need to know that about him. He is who he is in this body. And he's not the counselor who keeps secrets. So know that up front. Don't get upset when you discover it the hard way. You needed to know that. Okay? My mother was like that. She was a wonderful woman, but she told everything she knew. And she was laying on her deathbed in the hospital. And Jamie, knowing she would do that, Jamie hadn't told the family she was pregnant. So she leans over to my mom and says, Grandma, don't tell anyone, but I'm pregnant again. Well, she was 40. Her other kids are half grown. And she was like, not expecting. It was a big shock. She knew my mom would do it. My mom said, Jamie's pregnant again. And she turned around and announced it to everyone right there on the spot. My mom didn't have secrets either. Harvey is honest and outspoken. If you don't really want to know the truth, don't ask him. Don't ask him because he will tell you. He'll tell you the blunt truth and he won't whitewash it. I love that about him. I love all of my friends who are outspoken and honest. And if I'm doing something wrong, they'll tell me. They will rebuke me. I remember many years ago, I still had issues about my sister. And I was sharing them with Lois. And I was saying things about my sister that really I didn't like about her. And Lois said, I'm so glad I'm not your sister, so you won't talk like that about me. I went, oh, stab me in the heart. And I thanked her for that because I decided to stop talking about my sister. I appreciate honest people even when it hurts. It's better. I'd rather have a truth that hurts than a lie that feels comfortable. So don't flatter me if it's not true. Flatter me if it's true. No, I'm just kidding. But I love that about him. Now, if you know him really well, you've heard him say this. I'm just going to say it, and then Sue can fix it. Harvey blurts it out and lets somebody else fix it. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's see how this one fits. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I'm not saying this about him. This is a verse he wanted me to put in. This is what he wanted to say to you. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Harvey doesn't hope that he can say things in a discreet and lovely way so that you'll respect him, go out and tell everybody how great a preacher he is. He hopes that you will just see Jesus and that you'll know that anything you gained is from God. Harvey is loud. He talks loud. He laughs loud, and his voice can penetrate the atmosphere of whatever else is going on. We all know that. In his youth, he did that. He would walk in a service, and he thought what he had to say was the best thing, and he just led somebody to the Lord. He'd interrupt the whole church saying, hey, I led another one to Jesus! And whoever was up there speaking just got interrupted. He's always been loud, and he's always been intrusive. And you know what? God gave him that built-in microphone. I like to call it his loud overflow anointing because wherever he goes, everybody's going to hear the word. If he's witnessing in Myers to one person, 20 other people are going to get that witness too. If he's in the bank line, the whole bank's going to get preached to, not just the one guy in front of him. And that's what God wanted. He knew that he would be outgoing. He knew he would speak. He knew it would be loud. And he would just go around and preach everywhere he goes. And that's why hundreds and thousands of people do get saved and do come to the Lord. And that's why when we go out to eat, waitresses get brought to the Lord. And other people at other tables get brought to the Lord. That probably wouldn't happen through most of us. So that's a gift. That's a gifting. Harvey is scripture smart. God gave him a memory to memorize scripture, and he's just like a walking Bible, and then God can turn to any verse he wants at any moment and bring up the word. If our Bibles were taken away from us, I want to hang out with Harvey because I have my own living Bible here. He remembers it, he memorizes it, he applies it, and he's a man of prayer. He prays and seeks God. I find him talking to the Lord. I leave the room and come back. He's over there with his eyes shut, just above a whisper, talking to God. I come to bed at night. He's already laying in bed talking to God. He talks to God all the time. He's a man of prayer. He talks to God for you. He talks to God for America. He prays about this church, about his call, about the vision. He's merciful. He forgives. You know, we may get irritated with each other, with him, but Harvey never holds a grudge. In fact, it's a two-sided thing. It's good and not good because he doesn't even remember. He doesn't remember what you said that offended him. He doesn't remember what he said that offended you. Now, that's the part that's not so good. When you're trying to say, do you know what you said to me? Nope. Can't remember that. Well, do you know how I offended you? Nope. Can't remember that either. When was that? 2 minutes ago? He has a good forgetful. Never carry a grudge. People that have treated him terrible, he's forgiven them, and he treats them well when they come around again. And he just doesn't even remember it. He is the most generous giver I've ever known. I think he outgives my mom, and she was the most generous giver I knew before him. He works hard every day to run his company. And I know he doesn't want me to tell you, but he gives away equal to what he gives to the church every year. He is just has a heart to pour out blessing and give to people. And he doesn't expect anything in return. Now, he's not foolish. So, I mean, you can't just walk up to him and say, hey, I hear you like to give. Could I have 100? He gives as God leads him. He prays about the giving. We were the most shocked one time when we were in a meeting and they were talking about a great need and he's ready to pull out the checkbook. God said, I don't want you to give a penny. What? He said, I don't want you to just give when people say give. I want you to give what I tell you to give. So his checkbook belongs to God. He gives as God leads. And God's a giver. So your apostle is a giver. He's compassionate. He really cares when someone is suffering. He really cares. He cries tenderly over movies. When we're watching a movie, and I'll look over and he's bawling like a baby, and I'll go, it's not even that emotional of a movie. Why are you crying? I don't know. He cries over you when he knows you're hurting. He is very tender-hearted and compassionate. He loves God. It's my favorite. He loves God and he loves you and he loves me. A wise minister once told me, if you judge Harvey Hampton by some of his actions, you might get offended. You might not like him. But if you judge him by his heart and his motives, you will love him. To meet Apostle Harvey may shock you, thrill you. Maybe it will offend you, but it will absolutely change you. And if you get to know him, you will love him. There's no leader who's perfect. The enemy wants us to criticize leaders, keep changing churches, keep searching for the perfect God-man to follow, and he does not exist. There is no such person. So you need to find out where you belong, where the man is going, where God has called him, what's his vision. If that's the vision you can follow, then follow that broken, cracked, imperfect man who's going to take you there. Because see, God does have a vision. God has called and chosen Apostle Harvey Hampton. He's my husband, but I see him in two ways. He's my husband, and I can nag the daylights out over him over not rinsing a dish or picking up his socks. He is still just a husband, and I get to do that. But he's also my apostle. And the reason I am glued to him is because I carry his vision too. I want to go where he's going. And God has said some things to him. I gave him a whole write-out from God this morning. When King David was speaking to the Lord in Chronicles, he said, "You have given me a high. You have lifted me and put me in a high position." Little shepherd boy said, "Who am I, God, that you want to make me king? Me, of all the people in the land, you want me to be king." As we laid in bed last night, Harvey said, "You know, so many years ago, God said, the world is yet to see what I'm going to do with the man who will wait, who will wholly give himself to me and wait." We've been in a long, hard wait. But we're going to see what God will do with this man who has given himself and is waiting to see this move of God that's coming that the world has never seen. That no man in history has been born and called to, because it wasn't time. Back in King David's time, the greatest call, what God was doing was placing a king. During the time of Jeremiah, maybe the greatest thing in the world was to be called to be a prophet, like Jeremiah. But now we're at the end times, and to Harvey Hampton, the greatest, highest, most magnificent call in the whole world could be to start a new move of God, a more move of God, a move of God based on relationship and intimacy with him and each other. That, who would you call to do that? Why me, God? Why me, God? Because that's what I created you for. That's your position on this earth. That's what I created you for. And everyone who decides that's where they want to go, that's their call, that's their purpose, that's what they want to follow, then this is the man you got to follow to get there. Now, maybe God called you to a different vision, a different purpose, a different something. Pastor John Smith is, you know, we talked about him this morning, because if you were to ask John Smith, what is the most awesome, wonderful thing God could call a man to do? His answer would be minister to other pastors. It would be minister, healing and help to other pastors, and then all these pastors are going to go out and minister to everybody else. Whoa, wow, and God chose me to minister to those pastors. What a position of honor. For me, I don't want to go in Myers and preach to the whole city. I'd rather stay in my room and write a book. But to me, that I get these encounters and these visions and these revelations that I get to write about with God, nothing could be a better call to me. What are you called to? What is the position God has called you to? What is the gifting he's given you? Let's look at each other that way. Let's see each other as who we are and where we're going in God. And if you're going where he's going, then let's follow him with his faults, with my faults. Let's follow each other in spite of our faults. But let's look for the treasure. Let's look for that hidden treasure that God has placed in us. Do have a verse for that in a minute, and we'll get there. So, burning bush is called to lead an end-time move of God that will win. The passion of Harvey's heart is millions of souls coming to Christ. True repentance toward God is going to be preached. And faith in Christ is going to go beyond just, I believe he died for me, but eternal life is to know God, the intimate relationship. It's going to replace religion and self-righteousness. In the vision God gave us, this is it. This is what we're training for. This is what we're preparing for. And this is what we're going to do. And we're not going to be popular. We're going to be rejected and persecuted by churches that are religious, that don't like it. And if you're called to this vision, this move of God, this is where you're planted. You have to follow these imperfect leaders. God has chosen us, the weak, the foolish, the base, and the despised, so the glory would be his. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's just look up these last few verses and we're done. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. First Corinthians 11. Verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as also I also am of Christ. We aren't to blindly follow anyone. We're to follow them as they follow Christ. So, you know, we're not lemmings. If Harvey jumps off a cliff, we don't jump. We follow him as he follows the Lord. 2 Corinthians, it's the last one. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, we could have done this exposure of me. We could have done it of any one of you. We could do it of anyone. Harvey's invited it because he's the apostle. And because knowing him, even knowing the faults and weaknesses, helps us know how to pray for him, helps us know what to expect from him and what not to expect, what's not his gifting. But it also helps us know who he is, where he's going, and is that the path I want to follow. And for me, that is the path that I want to follow. And I'm just really glad to have come from his rib, basically, be his wife. That's another story I'm working on. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. God, all night, that's all I could think of last night in bed. Bone of my bones, bone of my bones. What is he saying? And I got a lot of revelation out of this morning, but it's not all together yet. There's a good message for the church in that, being the bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Father, we just want to lift up our leader. We want to ask you, God, to bless him, to love him, to open his eyes of understanding, and Lord, to just walk so intimate, so close, to just speak to him your words, to give him direction, wisdom, more compassion and love than he's ever had, to protect him. Lord, we know his faults and we lift those up to and ask you to refine and to get out your file and file off some rough edges, but don't change him in that, Lord, because that's part of who he is, being a little rough. And he needs to use that sandpaper sometimes. But Lord, the things that need to change, we want to faithfully pray for you to grant repentance and refreshing and healing of the deeper inner issues and pains that he has. We just want to hold him up to you, Lord, because we're going to follow him as he follows you. We ask you to work in each one of us, God, to see the gifting in one another, to create a body of unity, of love, of acceptance and mercy. And Lord, of honest, open, vulnerable testimonies that invite sinners in instead of repelling them away. Restoration to the fallen ministers who need to rise back up. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.